The following message, The Saints, Their Suffering, and the Sovereignty of God, was based on Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 6, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Rob Ventura of Grace Community Baptist Church of North Providence, Rhode Island.
And so I invite you to please turn with me in your Bibles once again this afternoon to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As we come to take up the crucial theme of the saints, their sufferings, and the sovereignty of God, notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 29 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing, the saints, their sufferings, and the sovereignty of God. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 29, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, Philippians 1 at verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that we are your children. We rejoice, O God, for the wonderful salvific mercies which you have granted to us in Christ. Father, we thank you for every opportunity to come to your word. For indeed your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we ask, O God, as we come now to your word, that you would animate and anoint all that will be said and done. We pray, O God, you would give listening ears to all and open hearts, O God. And we pray, O Holy Ghost, that you would brood over this congregation. Lord, we are here to meet with you. So come, we pray, and impact our lives for good. O God, and for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The sad historical account is told concerning the great anguish that the Puritan Reformed Baptist preacher named John Bunyan experienced while he was in jail for the sake of the gospel. Bunyan was in prison for 12 long years, and he was greatly heartbroken over the entire situation, especially because he couldn't see his wife and precious children. Now, perhaps what made the situation so grievous was that all that Bunyan had to do was simply say, I will no longer preach the gospel, and he could go free. Simply say, I'll no longer preach Christ, and he can go home and be with his family. Well, as you may know, Bunyan wouldn't do this. He wouldn't recant, as it were, and so he stayed in jail for a long time. This was the case, and to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this day, this was a great trial for Mr. Bunyan. In fact, in writing about the entire experience, Bunyan said that the parting with his wife and his four children had become to him as, quote, the pulling of the flesh from his bones. Well, as terrible as this trial was for John Bunyan, it is interesting to note how, nonetheless, God in his great sovereignty used the trial for Bunyan's great spiritual good. In fact, here's what Mr. Bunyan wrote concerning this whole matter while he was in prison. He said, quote, I never had in all my life, as at this time, while in prison, so great an inlet into the Word of God as I have now. He said, the Scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. And Christ also was never more real to me than now. For here I have seen Him, and here I have felt Him indeed. For I have seen such things that I am persuaded I shall never, while in this world, be able to express. Well, clearly then, we see in Bunyan's words that in his inscrutable wisdom, God does in fact use our spiritual difficulties and hardships for our spiritual good. I mean, church, while of course you and I are never to seek out hardships and difficulties for ourselves, no. However, our God nonetheless, in his kind providences toward us, uses hardships in our lives as messengers of grace if, in fact, we are willing to be taught by them. Well, this afternoon as we come back to our expositions in the book of Philippians, we see that the Apostle Paul definitely understood what Bunyan experienced. I mean, brethren, one of the most amazing things about the book that Paul wrote to the Philippians is that while he was in prison writing it, he writes as if he were the happiest man in all the world. Well, brethren, I say that even though in this trying circumstance, Paul was, having difficulties and feeling much anguish, nonetheless, he was also knowing God's spiritual blessings to him, and so he greatly rejoiced, just as he says multiple times throughout this letter. And so why then does our God allow us to go through various trials and hardships in our lives? And what do you and I need to know in times like these so that our disposition can be like Paul's and Bunyan's? Well, for this afternoon, we come to a passage of Scripture which I believe will be extremely useful in this regard. Here is Paul, shed some theological light on this whole subject. He prepares you and I for whatever we might face in the days ahead in the will of God, and in this we should be greatly helped. And so, as we come then for our time together today to approach our subject for our spiritual good, I trust, notice with me first, in verse 29 of this chapter, Paul's seemingly surprising statement. His seemingly surprising statement here, as he just told the Philippians in the previous verse, as we saw it this morning, that they were in no way to be terrified by their adversaries. He now explains why this is the case in verse 29 of this chapter, when he writes saying, look at the words with me there in your Bibles, he says, for, or perhaps better understood, because to you, that is to you Philippians, it has been granted on behalf of or concerning Christ, not only to believe in him, no, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, the first part of our sentence in view is vitally important for you and I to get, and I say this because it highlights to us a significant matter concerning the true source of saving faith. The true source of saving faith. Now, concerning this matter, it's vital, firstly, that you understand that the word granted here in our passage literally means freely given as a favor. Freely given as a favor. This word carries the idea of privilege, or as a kind conferral, just as one would give a gift to someone else. In fact, this Greek word here for granted is the same root word from where we get our English word grace. And so in view of this, we might translate the first part of this sentence as saying, look at it as I translate it and follow with me, for to you Christians, it has been graciously bestowed with reference to Christ to believe in him, the first part of the sentence. And so what then does all of this show us in the outset of our considerations for today with reference to saving faith? Well, it shows us, dear ones, that according to the Bible, the saving faith that you and I exercised in order to believe in Christ and be saved was not that which originated in or with us. Well, what does it mean straightway? It has been given to you, graciously bestowed by God to believe in Christ. What does it show us? It shows us that the saving faith that we exercised to believe in Christ was not that which originated with us or in us. No, rather, it was a kind gift of God given to us from His gracious hand. You see, dear ones, saving faith is in fact a gift from the Almighty God that He graciously gives to us, His elect people, for this is something which Christ purchased for us on the cross, and this so that in the fullness of time we might trust in Him and be saved. Now, that saving faith was in fact, and we might say is in fact, a gift from God to us is that which is seen in many places in the Word of God. This is the case, consequently. This is why, for example, just giving you a broad selection here, we're told in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 that Peter said concerning the lame man who was healed that it was through Jesus' name, through faith in his name, that this man was made strong. For there Peter says, yes, the faith which, quote, comes through him, that is, Jesus, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness, as you now see. Additionally, in this regard, Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Paul speaks about the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us, quote, who believe, and this, Paul says, was all according to the working of God's mighty power. It was the faith which God gave to us, we believe, but it was by the working of His power that we did this very thing. And then, just to give you one more text in this regard, that classic passage, we read it this morning, as found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. You know the text, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is Paul speaking of there? Is it that the salvation is a gift of God, or that the faith is a gift from God? Answer, both. Both. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and neither of these things are from your own selves. No, rather, they are a gift from God. Now, having said these things, dear ones, please pause with me for a moment. Just for a moment, to be caught up in the wonders of all that I just said. Again, remember Ephesians 2 earlier. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't have faith. You don't have the ability to believe. And yet we believe to the saving of our souls. Pause with me for a moment to think about this. I mean, here Paul tells us that as a super kind act of the Almighty God, He graciously granted to you and I faith so that we can trust in Christ alone for life and salvation and be saved. In these few words, Paul tells us that because of God's eternal love for us, His people, He has given us new hearts to trust in Christ's person and work alone as our only ground of acceptance with God. And this so that you and I, who are true Christians in this place, might have everlasting life. Now I ask you, isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? He could have passed us by. He could have left us to ourselves and our sins. But no, He granted us as a kind gift from His own hand and His holy heart, that you and I, who are Christians, might believe and be saved. Now, brethren, this certainly is good news. For if saving faith wasn't given to us, then we would perish in our sins. We would suffer for all eternity under the wrath of God. And what a horrible thing that would be. Ah, but church, according to the Bible, this will never happen. And this is because God, in His amazing grace, has given you and I, who are true Christians, faith to believe in Christ. Thus we are eternally secure in Him. That is good news, to be sure. Now, you should also note here that the verb believe in our passage in the original language is in the present tense, which means that it hasn't only been granted to us concerning Christ to believe in Him one time, no, but rather this is something which you and I will do all of our days. Again, I've been calling this whole matter saving faith, and that's because that's exactly what it is. A church simply stated, the point is, this is a faith which will rest in Christ alone for life and salvation all of our days. This is a faith which will never quit. And of course, because this is the case, we also see that those who are truly saved will always remain truly saved. They believed the moment of their conversion, and they will continue to believe all their days. You see, here, church, the tense of the verb teaches us that this gift of God to believe on Christ is an ongoing ability. Consequently, this is why Paul could say in verse 6 of this chapter that God, having begun a good work in us, what will He do? He will continue to do that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, again, I say, in view of such a precious truth, we must bless our God. This is a glorious truth in the Word of God. which should cause us as the people of God to praise the name of our Lord. Well, as plain as this matter is, here is where things begin to get a little surprising, to consider in the second part of our verse. Having just told us that God graciously granted to us concerning Christ the ability to believe in Him so that we might be saved, now, as it were, things take a little turn. And so Paul says to us that God, look at it, grants to us also the grand privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake, or we might say, in the interest of His things, not only to believe as a kind conferral, but also as a kind conferral to suffer for His sake. Now, no doubt, to the unsaved mind and the untaught Christian, this can seem quite strange. I mean, typically, most people don't see any value in suffering. And so why would Paul say here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it has been freely conferred upon us who are Christians as a kind gift from God to suffer for the sake of Jesus? That does sound a bit strange, I must say. Well, church, the answer is simple. And it's because through this kind of suffering, you and I, as the people of God, experience innumerable spiritual blessings. It's been given as a kind gift to suffer for Christ. How can that be? The answer is because through this kind of suffering, you and I experience innumerable spiritual blessings as God's people. Now, of course, as I said in the outset of the message, Mr. Bunyan, the great Baptist, and the Apostle Paul understood this quite well, right? In fact, all of God's people who suffer for their allegiance to Christ, their disposition of not forsaking preaching Christ and sticking with the gospel, as the case was with Bunyan, they all know this to one degree or another. And so as we rummage through the Word of God for a few minutes, I believe that we can say that there are at least five positive things that come to us when we suffer with reference to our allegiance for Jesus. Five positive things, if you're taking notes. And the first is that our sufferings that we experience from others for following Christ, being faithful to Him, mom, dad, person at work, whoever you are. The first thing is that our sufferings that we experience from others for following Jesus is that which God in His sovereignty uses in a special way to bring Christ nearer to our hearts. To bring Christ nearer to our hearts. What's the benefit? Number one, Christ nearer to our hearts. Now, that Christ is always near to our hearts is clear from the Word of God. However, brethren, I must say that in a special way, underscore it, in a special way, when you and I suffer for Jesus' sake, because of our allegiance to Him, because we won't compromise the truth of the gospel, in a special way, Jesus draws near to us in order to uphold us and to sustain us in such times as these. In times like these, Jesus lets us know that we are His and that He is ours, so that according to Hebrews 13, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Those are just promises from the Word of God in times like these. Listen then to Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan in this regard. Who's read Rutherford? Anyone read Rutherford's letters? If you want to really get a sense for the glories of Christ, read Rutherford, one of the most delightful books I've read in a long time. And so I'm quoting here from his letters, his famous letters that he wrote in 1637 while in prison because preaching the gospel. He said on this occasion, quote, "My prison is a palace to me." What? Is a palace to you? Are you kidding me? Yes. Because at this time he was experiencing innumerable blessings from God. "My prison is a palace to me, and it is Christ's banqueting house." He said, "My Lord Jesus Christ is as kind as they call Him. And oh, that all of Scotland knew my case and had part in this feast." You see, he understood. And he was experiencing those blessings. He was preaching the gospel. He got locked up. Bunyan got locked up. Paul is locked up. And yet, what are we seeing? We're seeing God ministering to his servants in a special way. Secondly, then, follow with me. Are sufferings that you and I experience from others for following Christ, is that which God in his sovereignty uses to make us more like his Son? His Son. Is there anyone here who does not need to be made more like Jesus? No hands up. I'll put mine down. There's none of us who don't need to be made more like Jesus. We all need to be made more like Christ. And so you see, church, in this sense, we can say that our sufferings, or singularly we could say, suffering is the friction which polishes our graces. For without it, we would be poorer images of Jesus, to quote Sinclair Ferguson. Suffering is the friction which polishes our graces. For without it, we would be poorer images of Jesus. In fact, in Romans 8, as the Apostle Paul speaks about this whole matter, Paul says there in that very well-known text, and we know that what? God works all things together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. And then after saying this, Paul says that the great goal of this was that we might be made conformed more and more to the moral image of Jesus. You see, those trials and those sufferings, they're smoothing out the rough edges. They're helping you to be more gracious. Those difficult children, those difficult neighbors. Oh, the guy I work with, he's driving me batty. And God is using him to make you more like Jesus. Praise God. That's what Paul says. He says that this is the great goal. With all that we go through, Paul says, and we know that God works all things together for good. We like that part of the verse. And Paul says, interestingly, and we know, but most of us would have to confess, and we don't know that God is doing this for our good. But Paul says, we know. We know. We're convinced of this, that whatever we go through, the good, the bad, the ugly, God's got a purpose in it, and the purpose is to conform you and I into the moral image of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to make us more like Jesus. And that, my brethren, is a good thing. That is a good thing. Third, our sufferings, which you and I experience from others, those who don't like Christ, don't like the gospel, hate Christians, is that which our God in his sovereignty uses to help us to minister comfort to others. Minister comfort to others. For as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. And so why does God do this? Well, Paul says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and this with the comfort that we ourselves were comforted by God. You see how there's this reciprocal nature to the whole thing. You go through a trial. You're persecuted. Your family, they disown you. They give you trouble. You're a Christian now. Your friends, you get saved. Whoever it is, wherever it's at, work, they find, oh, you're a Christian. You're one of those. You're one of those. And you experience persecution and trials and hardships. And then what happens in those times? Well, experientially, God draws near to us in a special way, in a unique way. We find out with the psalmist that God, in fact, is the lifter of our heads, that he is the one who bottles all of our tears, that he is with us. We receive those parental, spiritual blessings from our God. This is who he is. This is how he acts. He says, in your affliction, I was also afflicted. He was afflicted with us, as it were. He was with us there in that trial. And so, as we had experienced that from God, we then can turn around to our brethren and say, look, I understand what you're going through. That is hard. That is grievous. I know. Let me tell you in the midst of that how real God was to me. Let me tell you how in that experience the Word of God was alive to me. Like Bunyan said, Christ, I've never seen him so much as the case was now. And so God uses our times of difficulty to minister to us so that we might minister to others. Fourth, our sufferings that we experience from others. For following Jesus, which is not always an easy thing to do, is that which God in his sovereignty uses to mature us, spiritually speaking. And who does not need maturing as a Christian? We all do. We all do. We need our graces to develop, etc. And this is the case. Thus, this is why Paul says, for example, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, he says, we glory in tribulations. The Greek word is, we boast in them. You boast in your tribulations? Are you off or something, guy? Who'll boast in their tribulations? Paul says, we do. But not for the sake of tribulation itself. He says, we boast in tribulations, and he's got that crucial word, knowing. Knowing. Here's why we boast in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So the only way we can have a good attitude in the midst of the things that we go through as the people of God, at the hands of others who seek to harm us and give us all kinds of difficulties, is if we know something. God has a purpose in this thing, and God is going to use this difficulty to polish my graces. He's going to use it to produce in me perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. James speaks just like this, does he not? He does. I'm just reading it here. James 1, James says, my brethren, do what? Count it a terrible thing when you fall into various trials. Is that what James said? Somebody's saying, oh, that's weird. What version is he reading? The NIV? No, I'm just kidding. No, count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials. What are you talking about, guy? That is so antithetical to all that we would possibly imagine. But then he has our great word again, knowing. Oh, I see. And that's what happens in our trials. We forget. We forget. We get down, oh, this is so terrible, it's so hard, and it may be terrible and hard. I'm not negating that. But we've got to come out of that. And the way to come out of that is by having a certain knowledge. Knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That, brethren, is what you and I must never forget. Fifthly and finally, then, again, if you're taking notes, our sufferings, which we experience from others, following Christ in this evil world, is that which God in His sovereignty uses to wean us from this evil world and to increase our desire for the world to come. Ah, yes. That's what our trials do. You think about John there in the island of Patmos. He's there with all the derelicts and deranged people in his day. And what is he saying at the end of the book? Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Come, come, come. I'm ready to go. And you know how it is as a Christian. You live your life for the glory of God. You seek to honor Him in all things. And yet you find that it's difficult to serve Christ because people hate Christ and they hate Christians and they hate you and they hate the gospel. And things aren't always easy. You have troubles, again, from within, troubles from without. And you say, oh, Lord, come, 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 come. I want you to come, redeem me fully, take me out of this present evil age and bring me to the age to come. In fact, this is exactly what Paul says himself, Romans 8, verse 17 and following. There he writes that since we are the children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If or since indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him. And that's just part and parcel with being a Christian. We can't get around it. Jesus first suffered, and then He went to glory, right? So it's suffering, then glory. Same thing with us. Suffering, then glory. But then Paul says, for I consider. And the Greek word means I reckon. We might say, I calculate. I calculate. What do you calculate, Paul? I calculate that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul did a little math. He said, okay, this side, it's kind of hard, and trials and all this stuff. But you know what? When I put on the other side of the scale, what is before us because of Christ and the eternal state that awaits us, he says, well, the two are not to be compared. It's going to be tremendous. And so these things wean us from this world. And we need trials to help wean us from this world. Sometimes we get so worldly. We're so bound to this thing or that thing. But then we go through these trials, these hardships, these difficulties. We're like, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. I know it's going to be wonderful in the final state. Oh, God, come and redeem us fully to Yourself. Take us home, Lord Jesus. And so you see, brethren, while of course, get this, suffering in and of itself is not a privilege for us to experience. However, if as the people of God we experience these things because we have been faithfully representing Jesus to others, then in fact you and I will know all of the aforementioned blessings. We will know these things and more. Consequently, we will be able to say with the apostles of old, there in Acts chapter 5, for they were told that after they were what? Persecuted for the faith, they departed from the presence of the council, quote, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. It was an honor for them to suffer for Him who had suffered so greatly for them. Listen then to Spurgeon in this regard. He says, in commenting on our text, quote, "What an honor this is to be conferred upon any follower of Christ, not just to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake." Spurgeon says, "It is a great privilege to do or to be or to bear anything for Jesus, for our sufferings can never be worth a thought when compared with His. And any sacrifice that we can offer for His sake would be small indeed when contrasted with the infinite sacrifice that He has already made for our sakes, counted worthy. Lord, I am unworthy to suffer for Your great name's sake. Hence, it is a privilege for us to do this." And so, brethren, here it is. And in summary, what can be said about all of this? Well, it is, here it is, that when you and I suffer specifically for the sake of Christ, in our obedience to Him, that's what Paul is speaking about here. Not just general suffering, no, but suffering for the sake of Christ. You and I are not to think that God is punishing us for our sins, no. Or that this is a sign of His displeasure, no. Rather, we're to see it as a proof that He is at work in our lives and He is doing spiritual good to us. We're being faithful to Christ, and yet we're experiencing all this hostility from others. Church, I say we're not to see this as a sign that God has left us. No, rather, according to our text, it's a sign that He is honoring us. And so, dear brothers and sisters here this day, the next time you suffer for Christ's sake, wherever it is, whatever the occasion, work, school, home, brethren, remember that God's great design in your life is not to pamper you, but to perfect you in holiness. Not to pamper you, but to perfect you in holiness. His great design is to make you more humble and more useful for His name's sake. And this so that you might glorify His name more readily. And so, having seen firstly for this afternoon, Paul's seemingly surprising statement, "It's been granted to us to suffer for Christ's sake," come with me now secondly to note, and more briefly, in verse 30, his shared straightforward statement. His shared straightforward statement. Here as he speaks to the Philippians about the hardships that they were experiencing from others in connection to his own, that's my shared comment, he writes saying, note the words with me in your Bibles, he says that they were, quote, "having the same conflict which they saw in him and now here is in him." Now, in these words, quite plainly, the Apostle Paul is highlighting to the Philippians the proof of their salvation. The proof of their salvation. And I say this because, as he says back in verse 28 of this chapter, persecution from others is proof of this very thing. We considered it this morning. Here he says that they were having the same conflict that they saw in him. And this Greek word here for conflict is where we derive our English word agony. This is the case, and in Paul's day, this word picture, pictured rather, the struggle of athletes in the Greek Olympiad, who, for example, wrestled or were involved in boxing. And so what's Paul's point in saying this here? Well, I think that it was to let the Philippians know that they were not alone in suffering for Christ's sake. Thus they were to be encouraged. The same conflict that you saw in me, you're going through in your own life to some degree. Here as the apostle speaks about again, the same conflict which they saw in him. Seems to be a reference to Acts chapter 16, when first Paul arrived in Philippi and preached the gospel there. and was arrested for the sake of doing so. And then secondly, he speaks about what they were hearing in him, which no doubt is the very thing they were hearing about with reference to his current imprisonment, just as they were hearing about when they were reading this letter. And so in view of these things, Paul says to them here in essence what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, namely, that their sufferings, the trials and tribulations that the Philippians were experiencing from the hands of others, again, as we considered it this morning, either by the Judaizers or the unsaved Gentiles round about town. But Paul is saying that their sufferings were also being experienced by their brotherhood in the world, and that would have encouraged them. And so in sum, Paul was letting the Philippians know that they were in good company. The same conflict that you see in me, I know you're experiencing. He's letting them know that they were in this together. We are all suffering as the people of God. In that sense, we all experience difficulties from non-Christians. Consequently, the Philippians were to take heart and to not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which they were undergoing, to quote the Apostle Peter once again. And so here then is where we end the exposition of our passage for today. Today we've considered this matter of the saints, their sufferings, and the sovereignty of God. And so what applications can I make, firstly, for you here this day, who are Christians in this place? To you who know the Lord, what can I say? Well, what I can say comes in the form of three vital reminders. And I'll go through these three and then we'll open them up. First, although being a Christian is the best news ever, it's not easy news. For according to the Bible, we will experience sufferings at the hands of others. Second, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever for us individually, when we suffer, we are never to do this alone, but rather always with our brethren in the church. And then third, although being a believer in Christ is the best news ever, we must remember that we became believers by hearing the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Thus, if we want others to be saved like us, we must regularly be involved in spreading the Word to them. And so three applications that come from our passage. First one, although being a believer is the best news ever, right? We rejoice that we're saved. It's not easy news. It's not just, okay, you become a Christian, your life gets better. In some senses, brethren, it might get worse. It might get worse. Now, of course, it's always better because we know God and God is with us. In that sense, categorically, it's better. But through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The first call that Jesus gives to his people is take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Take up your cross. It's not going to be easy. Not always easy being a Christian. And so again, a vital reminder. Being a believer in Christ, best news ever, best thing ever. But according to the Bible, we will suffer at the hands of others. And so what's the point? The point is, know this up front. Know this in the middle. Know this wherever you are in your Christian life. And think it not strange with reference to the fiery trial that you might be experiencing. Jesus didn't promise us a cakewalk as Christians. No, it's going to be hard at times. And many times the Lord will make our enemies to be at peace with us. That's a good thing, but not always. Not always. And at various points, if we're being faithful to Christ and we're being a faithful witness to Him, we will undergo difficulties. And we must never forget that. And not be surprised again. Why is this happening to me? I'm seeking to honor and follow Christ. In that pathway of obedience, brethren, you are to expect trials and difficulties. That's just how it is. And I'm so thankful that our Bibles tell us these things up front. So it's no surprise. No surprise. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't hide anything. Right up front, he tells us, this is what's going to happen. And so we must be aware of these things. But secondly, although being a believer in Christ is the best news for us individually, when we suffer, we are never to do this alone, but rather always with our brethren in the church. In the church. You see, God saves us individually, but that salvation is worked out corporately in the congregation. It's worked out corporately among the people of God. And so when we experience difficulties, we don't stop going to church, no. Matter of fact, we should go to church more readily. I need my brethren. You need your brethren. I'm going through a hardship, therefore I need to be in community with the people of God who love me the most, who will support me the most, who will pray for me the most. We're going to suffer. Don't suffer alone, dear Christian. Suffer with your brethren. Your brethren know what it's like to suffer. They know what it's like to experience hardships and persecutions. They know what it's like to have difficult marriages, difficult kids, difficult neighbors, difficult bosses, etc. Don't separate yourself from them. Go to church and be ministered to. Go to church and minister to others. God does not want us to suffer alone. We need one another. We need to fulfill those one another commands. There's over 45 of them in the New Testament. We need to be a one anothering congregation. The devil loves to separate us, but we must say, no, that's the community of faith. That's the body I belong to. And although this thing is hard and grievous, I want to be there with them. They're not going to judge me. They're going to love me. They're going to help me. Most of them will understand what I've gone through. Maybe not to the depth, maybe not to the degree, but this is the place where I am to be ministered to. So though being a believer in Christ is the best news ever for us individually, we suffer corporately. We suffer in connection to the people of God and in the context of the church so that we could be supported in times like these. And thirdly and finally, for us who are Christians, being a believer in Jesus is the best news ever. Although this is true, we must remember that we became believers by hearing the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so you see, although, as I said in the beginning, that God grants faith, that's taught all over in the Bible. He grants it as a gift. He grants it in conjunction with the preaching of the Word. That's the balancing statement. Right? So we don't fall off on the error of hyper-Calvinism. No, we believe that as the Word of God is preached, God gives faith to His elect. Which means what? We've got to preach the Word. We've got to do the do. Can't just say God's going to zap His elect here and there. We don't need the Word of God. No, 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 no. God uses the Word to bring faith in the hearts of His people. And so, we've got to preach. We've got to share the gospel. God is blessing you guys here in the congregation. He's bringing people in. Oh, that's great. But you know what? The many people He's bringing in, they're already Christians. That's good. That's great. I love when we get believers in the church. I think, many senses. There's no work. This is great. And typically there's a lot of work. But there's not that hard salvific work right from the beginning when you've got a young new disciple who's saved and he's taken up all your time, you know, whoever they are. They're learning how to walk as a Christian. But I tell you, that's probably a greater privilege than getting a Christian who's been saved for years. It's always a blessing either way. But to see people converted, newly saved, coming into the faith, and just seeing how God starts cleaning them up, and He does that wonderful work of sanctification after justification, and they just start becoming more like Christ and more aware of their sins, and again, the sloppy things they were doing, the sins that they were involved in, they start cutting them off and mortifying them and all that. And you're watching this. And one of the great things as a pastor, you get to see how when that guy came in, oh boy, what a slouch and how terrible he was. And then God saves him. And then all of a sudden, stuff, the external stuff starts getting changed. First the heart gets changed and then all of that. And now they're looking you in the eye and they're speaking to you. And then they begin to pray publicly and you say, man, oh man. And then sometimes Pastor Jack and I were sitting in the front row and we see these guys coming down. Now they're delivering the Lord's Supper and you say, man, I remember when that guy came in. Man, oh man. And look at him now. Look at her now. It's a beautiful thing. It's absolutely a beautiful thing. But again, it's all connected to the preaching of the Word of God. They hear the Word of God and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. So we've got a work to do. So not just, again, receiving other people from other churches. That's great. God does it all the time. Happy for it. But we have a gospel to preach. There's a great commission to be fulfilled. That's the great commission. Not the great omission. It needs to be the great commission for us. We have a people we need to get. I quoted earlier from Acts 18, Paul in Corinth. Remember, Paul was discouraged and he's getting all this abuse from the Jews. And Jesus comes and says, Paul, don't be discouraged. Keep speaking. Keep sharing the gospel, for I am with you. And then Jesus makes this wonderful statement to him. And lo, Paul, Keep doing what you're doing because I have many people in this city. Really? How can you call them your people? I've got many people in the city. My people. Really? They're your people? They're not even saved? That's right. They're my people before they're saved, according to my eternal decree. I have many people in this city. Ah, Jesus has a people in the city. Before they're saved? Of course. Because they're marked out for salvation. And the point is, brethren, we need to go get them. We need to go get them. And how do we get them? With the gospel. And so don't lose your desire for evangelism. Sharing the gospel faithfully at work, in your homes, of course, mothers and fathers, you're discipling your kids, you're sharing Christ to them. It's all great. But remember, we've been called to share the gospel. And so let's do it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. The Rhema of God. May God help us. I close in with a word to anyone here this day who's not a Christian. You're here today among us. You're not saved. You haven't trusted in Christ alone for life and salvation. What can I say to you, whoever you are, this afternoon? Well, based on our passage, I can say that you must beg God to give you faith to believe in Christ alone for salvation. For if He doesn't do this, you will perish in your sins. That's what I could say, based on our passage. Faith is a gift of God. He grants it. He grants it in conjunction to the preaching of the Word. The Word's been preached today. You must go to God. Say, oh God, give me faith to believe in Christ. Give me a new heart to believe in Him. I want to be saved. I understand He's the only Savior of sinners. I want to be saved. God, give me a heart to respond to the overtures of grace. That in love Jesus came into the world to die for my sins. That at Calvary He paid my penalty in full by shedding His blood in my room and in my stead. That at the cross He made a full and final and free atonement for all who believe on Him and His accomplishment. Oh God, give me faith to believe. Give me faith to rest the whole weight of my whole soul upon a whole Christ. In who He is, Son of God, and what He's done. Paid my penalty in full. My dear non-Christian friend, beg God to give you faith. Beg God to give you repentance of your sins, for God also grants repentance as well as faith. Ask Him. If you have no desire this day to be saved, say, Lord, I don't get everything the preacher says. I don't get everything that You say, oh God. But it's clear that I need to be saved. It's clear that I'm not right with You. It's clear that there's some urgency in these people who speak to me every week. Oh God, I don't get their urgency. Help me to get it. Help me to understand what's going on here. That I am, as it were, on the precipice of hell. And that there is an eternity before me. That I have a never-dying soul. Which will spend eternity in one of two places. Oh God, I don't see it. I don't fully understand it. Oh God, give me faith to believe it. Give me repentance towards You and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. My dear non-Christian friend, ask God to give you these wonderful gifts. And He will. For all who come to God seeking Him in truth, all who knock, it will be answered and open to Him. All who seek the Lord with a heart of wanting to be saved. Jesus says, all who come to Me, I won't put them aside. The one who comes to Me, I will in no wise put aside. In no way, Jesus says, in no way. So come to Christ this afternoon, this day. Come to Him as a hell-deserving sinner. In need of His pardon and His cleansing, His forgiveness. And you have the promise from Jesus that if you come to Him, He will receive you. He has received a whole bunch of people in this room who came the same way, the same posture. Oh Lord, we need You to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Make us Christians. Give us repentance towards Your Father and faith in You to be saved. May God grant that very thing to some of you here this day. Go to Christ for it, and you will find Him to be a willing and an able Savior who loves to save all who come to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for Your Word. So thankful for the instruction it gives, the truth it imparts. And Lord, we do pray that You'll help us to take it in, O Lord, to digest it, to think on it long and hard, O God. We pray that You will help our mindset to be scriptural and to indeed count it as a joy when we suffer for Christ's sake. Lord, there are innumerable blessings which are connected to this whole matter. Help us to experience them. And for any here this day, O God, who might be experiencing such things as these, difficulties at the hands of others, I pray, O God, that You would minister to them. Draw near to them as they draw near to You. O God, help us all, for we do not know what a day will bring forth. Give us grace in all of these things. We ask and pray them all in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord.